I'm going to be reading from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 38 to 48. It's good to see each of you here tonight. Take advantage of the privilege that we have to worship again. We still have these freedoms, and we sure are thankful that we can still do that as we are tonight. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we kneel as we pray.
Those of you who are Bible scholars, whenever you heard that scripture, I'm sure you realized what the message was going to be about. It's a non-resistance. And I admit that it's not a new message. It's one that I preached before. But for some reason, I shouldn't say for some reason, but I believe the Holy Spirit just urged me this evening to bring a message on non-resistance. Now, I do admit that I was expecting to see a few more young people, young fellows here. But nevertheless, I think it's important for all of us to hear it as well. And I've entitled it, Non-Resistance. Is it for war or is it for life? First of all, we all realize that we live in some troublesome times. More than ever, we see uprisings all over the world, and especially in the Middle East. We see terrorism on every hand. It strikes in our land as well. We find hatred and unrest everywhere, even in those areas that we would never expect them. Every day, or just about every day, when you listen to the radio, or if you pick up a newspaper, you read about some kind of a skirmish or some kind of trouble that is located even in our great land. Non-resistance is something that is only believed and only practiced by very few people. But we realize that sooner or later, even though there is a voluntary army located here in the United States, sooner or later, there will be thousands upon thousands of young men and even women that will be faced by a draft notice. How will they react? Increasingly, not more and more young people, even from brethren churches, are joining the armed forces. And no wonder. With very little teaching, or almost non-existent teaching, The doctrine of non-resistance, these boys and girls have no qualms about joining the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines. There's no twinge of the conscience when the rifle is thrust into their hands and they're trained to kill. Kill a fellow human being. And don't be deceived by the idea that the Army will teach you a trade. You may learn some technological things, but the main thrust of the Army, of the armed forces, is to kill. An Army general made that very plain when he said, "Our soldiers must have a fighting spirit." If you call that hating your enemies, then we must hate them with every fiber of our being. We must lust for battle. We must scheme and plan night and day to kill. Sad, but it's true. There's a general laxity of preaching against war, even in the mainline peace churches such as the Church of the Brethren. You see, while there is some peace in our country, there is war in other areas of the world. And men and women, and I believe it's increasingly more and more all the time, women are shipped into other areas of the world, trained to kill. And yet, the peace-loving, peace-teaching church shuns the subject of non-resistance. I sincerely believe it's important for us to teach the true biblical doctrine of non-resistance. And I'm not talking about pacifism. Pacifism is not teaching against, it is teaching against war, but it is not teaching against marching against the government. We want to look at three P's concerning non-resistance. First of all, the principle of non-resistance. Secondly, the practice of non-resistance. And thirdly, the pattern of non-resistance. First of all, the principle of non-resistance. Jesus Christ was not a revolutionary in a political sense. He did not seek to overthrow the government in his day, and it was very corrupt. But he did some very revolutionary doctrines. Revolution in the sense that it was something that was unheard of in his day. It was against popular teaching. Something so absolutely different that he had been taught in the past. It was as he was sitting there on the mountain, he was speaking to people whose minds had been ingrained by hundreds of years of teaching that when it comes to fighting and war and sheer existence, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As a matter of fact, the Jews prided themselves in being able to inflict greater harm on their enemies than they themselves received. If you look into the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, you will see that the Jews were a warring nation. And there you find many accounts of the valiant accomplishments of the men of war. Men such as Joshua and David and Jehu and Gideon, the Maccabees, and many others. They were national heroes, and their deeds were recounted over and over again and passed down from generation to generation. But now here comes this Galilean, a carpenter from Nazareth, an unknown man, and he teaches something completely different. Something so radical that they can hardly believe their ears. Don't resist the evil person. If someone hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants your coat, give him your overcoat as well. If someone compels you to walk, carry his baggage for a mile, carry it another mile, and so on he goes. And as they listen, they can hardly believe their ears. And it doesn't take them long to realize he's not speaking about earthly principles. No earthly person would want willingly give a fella a chance to hit him twice. Nor would they give up his overcoat if someone took his coat. No, Jesus Christ was speaking something which was far above these earthly principles. He, more than anyone else, knew what was in man's heart. He knew that these people in this world would not allow someone to take it or let them take advantage of them. And he realized that the people of this world did not normally act that way. What was he setting forth? It was not an earthly principle which was to govern the people of this world, but a spiritual principle which was to govern all those who were part of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was on trial, standing before Pilate, he told Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world." The implication is that since his kingdom was not from this world, his servants would not fight. For you see, there are two kingdoms on this world: the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of Christ, composed of those who have accepted him as their Savior, have washed their robes in their sins in his blood, are regenerated, made into new creatures in Christ Jesus, have been sanctified, set aside for his use, and are living for him on a daily basis. Those who are part of this world's kingdom are those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his sin-pardoning atonement on Calvary's cross. They are still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, and to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Therefore, are they still by nature the children of wrath? There are also different principles which govern both kingdoms. Those who are part of the kingdom of Christ are primarily governed by love. They're more specifically instructed not to resist or to fight back against an evil person, to love their enemies and to pray for them, to give more than is required of them. That also includes at the workplace, to give more than is required of them, to love their neighbors as themselves and not to hate anyone, no matter what evil they have done against them. Of course, the children of the kingdom of this world are primarily governed by hate. And you and I see that on every hand in our time especially. There's hatred everywhere, not only in other lands, but in this land as well. The result of that is war and strife and jealousy and wrath and factions and envyings and backbitings and murder. The principle of non-resistance cannot be understood or grasped by someone who is in the kingdom of this world, because it is a spiritual principle. Its primary purpose is to guide the conduct in the lives of those who are part of Christ's kingdom. Don't be alarmed or overly concerned if people of this world don't seem to understand or accept this doctrine or this principle. And we've all been confronted by that. People will tell you out in the world, that's foolishness. You don't live that way. No, the people of this world don't live that way. But the people of the kingdom of God do. Don't even feel bad if they become irked or irritated by it. Since they're not governed by those principles, they don't understand them. They can't grasp that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them. So therefore, that's a spirit, since it's a spiritual kingdom, they cannot grasp it, and they do reject it. We have seen this principle is of non-resistance, cannot be grasped by people out in the world, because it is a spiritual kingdom or spiritual principle. The practice of non-resistance, a principle no matter how worthy, no matter how noble or how great, is of no value unless it's put into practice. Or you can talk about a principle all you want, and it may sound good, but if you don't practice it, it avails you nothing. The practice of non-resistance is not just for times of war, though. Now, I realize it's very important in war times. But we certainly agree that those who are a part of the kingdom of Christ cannot and will not take part in war or any activities connected with war. A child of God cannot take part in the atrocities and the heartaches connected with any war or war action. And I believe there are very few people in this room this evening, I know one other one that is, that has ever experienced the atrocities of war. When people become animals, when life means nothing, an army general summarized it all, the bloodshed, the terror, the inhumanity, and despair of war, by saying war is hell. And I'm not using that word loosely. You can't imagine the terror of seeing armies marching into your hometown with rifles, with bayonets on them, ready to thrust into a person's body. Many of you have heard me tell of the time that our family was in our bedroom and a soldier busted in the window and thrust his submachine gun in there and said, I have a notion to kill all of you. His finger was on the trigger. And all he had to do, just pull that trigger, and we would have all been dead. For a little 7-year-old boy, that's the most terrifying sight that he can imagine. I saw it. My mother got up off the bed and pleaded for the life of the people that lived in there. Were in that room. Our neighbor lady was in there as well. And in 1978, It was my privilege to be in my hometown. And one of the first people that came to meet me was the lady that was in there with her four little children, Baba Divna. And she said, "Steve, your mother saved our life that day. And because of the war, I had never had an opportunity to thank her. And I want to thank you." Yes. I can't imagine any child of God threatening to kill a room full of innocent people. Those who have endured the agony of war have found it to be truly hell on earth. Men who were sane and sensible become like animals. The law of the jungle becomes their creed. It's the survival of the fittest. Innocent people are killed along with those who are combatants. Mothers, many times with babies in their arms, are mowed down mercilessly. The pleas for mercy go unheeded as war-crazed, bloodthirsty soldiers sweep through town after town and house after house. How can someone who claims to have the love of God dwelling in him take part in the butchering of innocent lives? One who is part of Christ's kingdom is commanded to love his enemies, to do good to them that persecute them and to that despitefully use them, and pray for them. If you're governed by the law of love, you will not try to put a bullet through a person's body. That's in war. But beyond that, the principle of non-resistance must be put into practice in the everyday life of every child of God. It's not just for a war. Non-resistance is for life as well. It's important to be non-resistant when it comes to war, but it's equally important to be non-resistant in everyday situations of life. The child of God must be very careful never to try to take revenge. I realize that's a big job. It's the weakest point of many Christians, and I'm not exempt. When we realize that non-resistance is actually the result of God's grace shown toward us, then we who have become recipients of that grace and forgiveness should show that same grace to our fellow men. When we're talked about spitefully and wronged verbally, how quick are we to retort with a sharp, cutting remark? Non-resistance plays a major part in the way we react to verbal abuse. The scriptures teaches us against retaliation with our tongue. We need to learn to control our tongues, keep them under constant control, and watch our words. I learned that lesson many, many years ago. When we first came to the United States, I didn't know the language real well. I knew some English, but I didn't know all the meanings. And one time, a dear sister came into my presence and I said the wrong word. And it was partly innocent because I wasn't sure what the word meant. But she told me very quickly, "Steve, that's an abusive word. You shouldn't be using that." Suppose your property is trespassed by someone. You know, we are so protective of our properties. Many times we don't want like anyone seeing even going across our property. Suppose someone comes in there and spoils something, or it's harmed in some way. How do we react? Does the love of God shine out of our eyes? Do we welcome them to walk across our property? If your neighbor's animals stray in your field or your property and tramples some of your crops or destroys some shrubbery, are we ready to sue in order to reclaim collect some of the damages? That's all part of non-resistance. How about when we're out on the road and someone cuts us off? Are we ready to cut them off? Today we have a name for that. It's called road rage. And it even becomes a lot more serious than that, in that some people carry guns and retaliate in that way. The early Christians were commended for the behavior as they were persecuted and they saw their homes and property being destroyed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 says, they took joyfully. What? They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Contrary to popular belief, though, some people say that non-resistance is cowardly, weak. You look in the dictionary, you'll find all kinds of descriptions like that. But non-resistance is not cowardly. No matter what the world tries to impress upon the people, non-resistance is not spineless or yellow. There's nothing cowardly about refusing to retaliate, even when you are sure that you can beat your opponent in the battle and win the battle. Non-resistant means that even though you are a 200-pound powerhouse of muscle and your opponent is a 120-pound bag of bones, you still turn the other cheek. It means that when you're being sued and all the evidence is in your favor, you'll still give more than is required of you. Radical, isn't it? But that's what the Bible teaches. Non-resistance is not cowardly. It's strong. And thirdly, we want to look at the pattern of non-resistance. Jesus Christ is the true pattern for every child of God. He proved over and over again that it is possible to live a non-resistant life. Oh, we think we can't do it. But Jesus Christ, who is our pattern for our life, did it over and over again. As he taught daily in the temple and in various other places, his enemies taunted him. They jeered at him, and they disbelieved his message. Now, Jesus Christ did answer their accusations, but we don't find anywhere that he did it in an angry, retaliatory manner. Even when he was turned away from a Samaritan village, and his disciples, James and John, told him, why don't you call fire out down from heaven and destroy those villages? He said, you don't know what kind of a spirit you have. It was the spirit of retaliation. And Jesus Christ had the spirit of non-resistance. He just simply went on to another village. But the greatest test of his non-resistant teaching was at his arrest and trial. Suffering abuse and shame and spitting and buffeting and beating and finally death by crucifixion at the hands of his enemies. Jesus Christ, knowing that with one word, he could have called 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels would have come to his aid. 72,000 angels could have destroyed this world. One angel destroyed 185,000 soldiers in one night. And if he would have called just one angel, he could have delivered Jesus Christ. But he would not. He never spoke one word of rebuke. And one of the scriptures that grips my heart is whenever Judas came with that mob to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus extended his hand of friendship to him one last time. Friend, why have you come? Friend, the man that gave him away was one of his enemies, but Jesus called him friend. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter, meek and quiet and non-resistant. And he became a real witness to you and I. Peter was there at that time. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What a pattern for you and I. Jesus Christ in his meekness. The Apostle Paul commended the believers on his day to feed their enemies when they were hungry, to rejoice when they were they themselves were persecuted, and to recompense to no man evil for evil. The founders of the Church of the Brethren realized it was wrong to take up arms in their offense, even though this was not a popular teaching in their day. They are not only taught the doctrine of non-resistance, but they lived it on a daily basis. Many down through the years have proven the sincerity in following Christ's example of non-resistance. Instead of enlisting in the armed forces and going to war, they did alternate service. Their work was in mental institutions, in hospitals, and various governmental services, organizations. And I'm sure that many times they were looked down on and jeered at and cursed and talked about and even physically abused. But how we praise God for their faith and their willingness to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And today, even as we listen to the news, there are many thousands who are being led as lambs to the slaughter. ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram have determined to eradicate all Christians. But they don't retaliate. And their tormentors many times are astonished that they never hit back. They never try to retaliate or get even in any way. As a matter of fact, for the most part, they pray for their persecutors. And while this kind of conduct may be an astonishment to unbelievers, for you and I, as children of God, it should be the norm. It should be the norm for those who are part of the kingdom of Christ. When love rules supreme, where its subjects are to pray for them that abuse them and persecute them and try to harm them, where they're told to turn the other cheek and to give more than is required of them. Radical? Yes. Very radical. But for the person who's a subject in the kingdom of God, that which is radical to the world is the pattern for their conduct. And brethren and sisters, it should be a pattern for our life as well. May God bless.
Quite a number of years ago now, before I became a member here, I remember Brother Merle discussing with me the Brethren card, and we spent several evenings together going over the different points, as is customary for membership. And we got to point number 5, opposes on scriptural grounds war and the taking of human life, and I couldn't agree with it. And it took me quite a while until I got over that, because when I was in college back in the 60s, the Vietnam War was going on at that time, and I knew I was going to be drafted like everyone else was as soon as they got through college. And if they quit in the middle of their college education, they got drafted rather quickly. Somehow the draft board found out about that if the person didn't finish his degree. So I figured, well, I'm going to get drafted, so I may as well join. So I joined the Air Force, and I served my time in the military. I did that at the time because I didn't know anything about non-resistance. I never recall even hearing the term mentioned. And there were a lot of young people who were going to Sweden or Canada or some other country to avoid service. And I thought to myself, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to run out to some other country someplace. I'm going to serve my country. So I completed that. And then when I got to the point where I was in front of Brother Merle, I had this stumbling block because of my past experience. So it took me several weeks until I got over it and came back to Brother Merle and said, I accept what you're saying, and I accept that particular point, and I agree to it, because I did realize eventually that my thinking was wrong. Yes, I was trained with a rifle, and it wasn't to shoot at targets either, but that's just the way it was for me at the time. But now I knew better. You know, there were 70-some thousand lives lost in the Vietnam War. About 70,000 Americans gave their lives. For what? You wonder. But that's the nature of war. Our brother explained that. It's terrible. Fortunately, there is or was alternative service, but I didn't know anything about that at the time. But I've heard that the draft might be coming back. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But some of these terrorist groups, as he mentioned, ISIS for one, that are running rampant, how is that group going to be stopped? It's going to take people on the ground, troops, I think, to stop it. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But praise God, we know what the truth of God's word says. And I would hope that if the draft does come back, the government will allow our young people alternative service, if it comes to that. Thank you, brother, for your comments on non-resistance. I was thinking about going up to Wilmer's Church this evening for the presentation on Alaska, but I'm glad I'm here. Glad I was here tonight to hear the message. Let's come to the Lord in prayer.